Throughout the season of Lent, we've been reading these stories in John's Gospel of encounters with Jesus. And he wants us to know, the author of John, that is, what it was like to meet him, and therefore what it's like to meet him today. Jesus heard that the man had been driven out, and he went and found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You've seen him. The one speaking to you is he." And he said, "Lord, I believe." Join me in your hearts in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the wind and cleanse. Come as the fire and burn. Convict, convert, and consecrate our lives to our great good and your greater glory. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. It was near the end of January that I received a telephone call from one of the members of our congregation. This woman who called me had gone through a series of difficult chemo treatments and called to share with me the good news that follow-up tests revealed that the treatments had indeed had their intended benefit for her. We'd been praying for her, journeying with her through the ups and the downs, the twists and the turns, the good days, the anxious days. And I was so delighted to receive that phone call and hear the excitement and thanksgiving to God that was in her voice. She expressed heartfelt gratefulness for people's prayers, knowing that the success of treatments that promote the healing mechanism in our bodies, that those healing mechanisms are placed there by the creative genius of God. It was happy news. It didn't mean everything was perfect, but it was happy news nonetheless. We read today of a man born blind who received his sight from the hand of the great physician. And as I reread this story, it struck me that not many people in the story are happy about the miraculous turn of events in this man's life. The only person who seems to be smiling is the man who was blind and now sees. How is it that so few, if any, could be happy for him? To be sure, everything isn't perfect. He has to learn how to live now as a sighted person with all the responsibility that that entails. Even so, isn't this a happy thing? I want you to reflect with me a little bit today on how people responded to this man who is now grinning, I think, from ear to ear, because for the first time in his life, he can see. I do understand those in the story who didn't recognize him. It was probably the smile on his face that kept some folks from recognizing him. Oh, they'd seen him for years, but rarely had they seen him at eye level. Instead, they'd long grown accustomed to seeing this hapless man sitting on the ground near the entrance of the farmer's market. He's got a tin cup there in front of him, you know, and a white cane propped up next to him. And as he stared out into the world with those two eyes that were clearly as dead as two pale pieces of china, he was what every pregnant woman prayed would not happen to her child. He was not the kind of person you wanted to linger over. A quick glance, and then you would be on your way. But now suddenly, he's walking around town smiling and repeating over and over, as though a mantra, "I was blind, but now I see." And the townsfolk stopped and stared. Is that? No, it couldn't be. Still, I think it looks like him. Others chimed in. Of course it's not him. Blind people don't get better. It's probably just someone who looked like him. But the man himself put that idea to rest. No, it really is me. I once was blind and now I see. What happens next is telling. People started asking how he got his sight. And that's where the difficulty starts for this man. Listen again to his answer. "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And I went and I washed and received my sight." The man called Jesus. As soon as he mentioned Jesus, walls go up. We need to send this guy to the Pharisees so he can get properly sorted out. And this is not the response we often get in our world. As soon as we have the temerity to mention Jesus, resistance emerges. People are just fine if You praise the skill and wisdom of doctors when you have some victory for disease or suffering, but when you mention prayer or gratefulness to Jesus, the great physician, by whose hand the wonders of human health come, then walls go up. Some look down at you as if you've uttered some sort of mindless superstition. There are some who just don't want God around. Now, some in the story are willing to entertain the idea that God was at work in this man's life, but it had best be on their terms and according to their preconditions. For the Pharisees, it was simple. If this man, Jesus, were of God, we'd know it. And because he doesn't do things according to our rules, he healed on the Sabbath, you know, this fellow Jesus doesn't fit the bill. They'd know he was God when he was from God when they saw him, and he clearly wasn't it. And it's sobering, isn't it, as you read the story, the contortions some of these Pharisees go through here. They will condemn anyone, say anything, deny ironclad facts if that's what it takes to prop up their own views of God. If it were not so tragic, it would be really, really funny. But as it stands, the only funny thing in the story is the healed man's smiling face and the contagious enthusiasm for Jesus. I once was blind, but now I see. I've been touched by the power of God. When the Pharisees tell him that God had nothing to do with this fellow Jesus, his reaction is as honest as it is accurate. Well, okay. But if you can explain what happened to me without reference to God, I'd love to hear it. Because, and forgive me if I've mentioned this before, I was once blind and now I see. For the Pharisees, the healing isn't the problem. Jesus is the problem. Apparently, it's fully possible to be in the presence of the light of the world and still be in the dark. But if it weren't for the fact that it's the religious people in the story who seem the most prone to put on spiritual sunglasses to keep out the light, the story might be less troubling. Jesus remains this sort of problem for many in the religious world today. I see it in the church, in the seminary, where the name of Jesus is studiously avoided by many in favor of saying God because it is perceived that that is less particular, more generic, less offensive. You see, this particular man, Jesus of Nazareth, is simply, there's too much for them and for many in our world. Jesus told us that in the world we would have trouble as his followers. If the world hates you, be aware it hated me before it hated you. David Marshall, a Christian author, most recently of Jesus is No Myth, he wrote an article that appeared in the February issue of the journal First Things. For the last 3 years, he'd helped run a high school program for students in the Hunan province in China, students who wished to study at American universities. Curious about the aspects of Chinese self-image, he borrowed an 11th grade history text from one of the students. History 3 is part of the standard curriculum in Chinese schools, which carefully combines the stories of China and Western civilization. And in this history, there is no mention of Moses, Jesus, or Muhammad, for that matter. It is my experience that in our Canadian public education also avoids talk of these religious figures. Marshall made the same point about American public schools. Marshall's final paragraph is illuminating. He wrote, "Rudyard Kipling said, 'East is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet, until,' most of us forget the last of that poem, 'they meet at God's great judgment seat.' But presently, pedagogues in east and west meet in conciliatory godlessness that agrees to keep the crucified Savior hidden from the eyes of school children. Jesus was a problem for many in the first century. He continues so today." In this story, it is not the healed man who stands at the center of the discussion. He's the occasion for the stone of offense. In the center stands Jesus. I invite you to approach the story now just from another vantage point. Observe with me the experience of the blind man. We're told, as Jesus walked along, he saw a man born blind. Now, the man can't see Jesus, and I'm not sure that he heard the disciples' question about him. Whose fault is his blindness? Is it because of his sin or his parents' sin? If he did overhear, he must have been tired of being a curious artifact, being spoken about and never to. He doesn't ask Jesus to be healed. Rather, Jesus initiates, making the mud, putting it in his eyes. He can hear Jesus, but he can't see him. He goes to the pool and washes and now can see. Imagine the joyful wonder and amazement filling this man's heart. The world that he had only heard about, described with words he couldn't apprehend, like words like green or red. Now all of this floods into his imagination and his mind. It's even grander, I think, than most of us realize. For many of us, we've grown accustomed to reading stories about Jesus healing people born blind or blinded, and then they are able to see and take on life in that way. The neurologist Oliver Sacks pointed out that for once blind people to function, they not only do they need their optic hardware repaired, they need to get the necessary mental software installed too. Things like depth perception. How far do you reach for something to take a hold of it? That all comes because you can see, generally speaking. At first, this newly sighted man is able to speak about his healer as the man, Jesus. And that's where many begin, isn't it? Some experience in life brings us to awareness of this man, Jesus. When faith begins in a person, often little is known of God. The author of the book, David Marshall, I spoke about, is written to respond to the assertion by many that Jesus was merely a mythical character constructed for religious purposes. History, though, confirms there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, and the healed man knows it was Jesus who intervened in his life. That's where he begins. As the story progresses, the man is questioned by the Pharisees, and he concludes in that questioning that Jesus must be more than just a man. He's a prophet. The question put to him by the Pharisees about Jesus is whether Jesus is from God or not. And as the man hears the debate that's going on between the Pharisees, he concludes Jesus is a prophet. And I believe many of us know this kind of progression. Jesus has come onto our radar. And the more we think and learn of him, there's a conviction that he isn't just an ordinary man. He had a special role to play in the world. And many might say, for example, at that point in their life, that he was a good teacher, that he had some insights for us to apprehend. In the next step, the man's experience, he concludes that Jesus is from God. Never since the world began, asserted the blind man, has it ever been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. I notice that this man's convictions are forged in the midst of being harassed into denying Jesus. But he cannot. He was blind and now he can see, and he can't deny this. Perhaps you have found, as I, that identifying yourself with Jesus brings turmoil and opposition. Why isn't the road to believing easy? I invite you to consider that God wastes nothing. Not even opposition can separate you from the love of Jesus. I have found that it is in the midst of opposition that convictions are formed in a clearer way with regard to Jesus, and helped me in untold ways. The verbal battering this man took serves to convince him more about God's love. The fact that Jesus is so reviled witnesses to me that there's much more to Jesus than his detractors have to say about him. And the last step of this man's progression comes in the wonderful interchange with Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You've seen him. The one speaking with you is he." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped. The question, "Do you believe," in this text has the force of, "Do you put your trust in?" The Son of Man is the title that anticipates Jesus' self-giving on the cross as the judge takes the place of the judged. The last phrase of Jesus' self-identification to this man is identical to the one he spoke to the woman at the well. "The one speaking with you is he." The blind man had heard Jesus, but he now hears and sees him. This is the personal encounter of knowing one another. Our Lord has put a similar question to all his disciples. It's for you and I as well. Do you believe in the Son of Man? The blind man is now able to say, "I believe," and he worshiped Jesus. His witness, you see, to Jesus is also for us, that we too might say, "I believe," and live life worshiping him. this identification, the one speaking to you is he. You see, he said it not only to this man, he said it to the woman at the well. And so you see, this is to let you know that this is how Jesus encountered people generally, as he encountered them personally. He wanted them to know who he is. He wants you and I to know the same. The one speaking to you is he. But the sentence in this story I love the most, the one that always leaps off the page to me every time I read it, is this one. Jesus heard that the man had been driven out, and when he found him. Jesus heard that the man had been driven out, and when he found him. When he, that is Jesus, found him. Jesus came and found him. In this moment of utter rejection by so many, Jesus came and found him. And I think I love it because I know that Jesus came and found out me. There's a pattern in John's gospel in these encounter stories of Jesus, and we've been looking at through Lent. And first Nicodemus, the woman at the well, and now the man born blind. The pattern John follows is to give us a vivid recounting of the story, and then some teaching of Jesus follows in his recounting that explains the significance of the story, or helps us to understand what John wants us to know about this story. What is it revealing about Jesus? And we read to the end of chapter 9 today. Actually, the teaching session goes into chapter 10 and verse 21. And the opening of chapter 10 is about Jesus, where he declares to us that he is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep and wants abundant life for them. This is how we're to understand his action toward this blind man who does not ask to be healed. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This is what is happening for this blind man. In the particulars of our life, it is the same. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus heard that he'd been driven out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so I may believe in him." And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Amen. As we respond to what God has said to us in and through the Word today, we respond first with our offering. Let's share in our giving now.